Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. A couple of weeks ago, and by the way, I just would want to say, I appreciate the men who filled in my absence last week. Thankful for them. Thankful for their diligence to be there when they are needed and to be willing and able to preach God's Word. A couple of weeks ago, we began a new discourse section, the Olivet Discourse. And of course, as was true with the previous four discourses in this book of Matthew, this discourse also will be followed by a narrative as well. But I want us to understand this fifth and final discourse, of course, and hear me what I'm about to say, this fifth and final discourse, both discourse and narrative, the entirety of it, is about the consummation of the kingdom of God. It is about the consummation of the kingdom of Christ. And if you're you could just flip from 24 to the end, you're going to see what's there. The death of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Yes, listen, that's included in the narrative of the consummation of Jesus Christ. Let us all understand, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. The death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was not a failure. It was not at all a failure. It was never in God's plan to show us any weakness. It's the opposite of that. Now, it's a great paradox, but it is the strength of the King. Get this, Jesus Christ died in strength. We'll get there, we'll see it, but I want you to understand that everything from 24 on to the end of the book is about the consummation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Last time we read, and we're about to read it again, the two questions from the disciples that initiate this discourse and the following narrative, or this teaching block. That's what a discourse is. And we could even say a sermon. It would have been a sermon just to his disciples here, but it is a sermon of sort. And we realize the two questions that initiate this whole thing, they are about that very thing. Lord Jesus, when will the consummation of your kingdom take place? And what will be the sign? Or what will we see so that we will know that indeed it is going to take place? So let's begin again at verse 1, chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Literally thrown down. So he makes this statement. They cross over the Kidron Valley, the little, used to be a creek there, more or less. And then they go right up to the east of Jerusalem, up into the Mount of Olives. And so it continues here. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. They got something on their mind, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" Those things that he had just said. "When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And I told us last week, the sign of your coming and the end of the age, that's not two different things. In the Greek language, that's one thing. They understood it to be one thing. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name or because of me. At that time, many will fall away from me and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because of lawlessness. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. We talked about this. This is within Christianity, within Christendom. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea, there's a transition here, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in this house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation. Notice, a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. No life would have survived. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, and we talked about this, people are going to be looking for hope everywhere in these days. So there's going to be deceivers, and they're going to say, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. You need to listen to me. It's important. So if they say to you, behold, he, the Christ, is in the wilderness, do not go out there. Or behold, he, the Christ, is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. In other words, it's going to be obvious. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So last time we only had time to deal with one of these two questions that the disciples asked Jesus here in verse 3. It's the last question they ask, but it's the first question that Jesus answers in his reply. What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? What will be the sign of the consummation of your kingdom? And remember, we talked about why they asked him this question. These disciples, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. You understand that? These disciples, they knew that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, Peter even said it, really speaking for the whole, you are the Christ. Jesus said, who do y'all think that I am? And Peter speaks up and he speaks for the rest of them because he was the leader of them. He says, we know who you are. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. We know that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They knew that Jesus is the Christ. And being Christ, being the Christ, they knew also that he was the Messiah, King of Israel, whose dominion and rule, whose kingdom would be universal, being a universal and an everlasting kingdom. They knew that. They understand that. They had heard that all their lives. They had been taught that all their lives, and they had heard it and been taught it, listen, from God's own word, from the prophets themselves. So now Jesus, this Christ, the Christ that they'd heard about, he was here. This Messiah King, he was there, he was in their presence. But he wasn't talking about setting up or consummating his kingdom as they envisioned in their minds. No, he was talking about being crucified. This Christ himself, he comes to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and is presented to the leaders, but instead of anointing him and receiving him and heralding him as their king, they completely reject him. So he tells them that their house, literally their temple, is going to be left desolate, and he turns around and he walks out, and this totally baffles the disciples. This totally confuses them. So they say, hey, Jesus, wait a minute. Look at this temple. Look how magnificent this temple is. How is it that this will be left desolate? So he tells them that it, and the inference is all the city along with it, the temple and all the city along with it, because that's how you destroyed a nation in this day. You not only destroyed the city, you destroyed their temple, because that was their god. That's how they thought about it. So he tells them that the temple, along with the city, the inference is that it will be completely destroyed, and then the inference of that is the nation will be completely conquered. That's what he's getting at. So they ask him first, when will this happen? And then they ask him, second, we know that you're the Messiah. We know that you're him. So what about the consummation of your kingdom? We know you're the Messiah King. It's obvious to us, but it's also obvious to us that you're not going to consummate your kingdom right now. So when is that going to happen, and how do we know that that is actually going to happen? Because you're telling us some stuff like you're about to be crucified. You're obviously been rejected of the religious leaders of the nation. Now you're telling us that Israel's going to be conquered. Wait, you're the king that's come to deliver us. So how can we believe this? When is that going to happen? And is there some sign, something that we can see so that we know that it's actually going to happen? Well, then Jesus answers their second question first. The question about the sign of his coming, which we looked at last time, and what we saw there is that he answered their question very specifically, but his answer is very big. It's very big. Actually, it's so big that the sign of his coming is all around us. Because all of these things, all these many things that he lists here in chapter 24, at least in some measure, have happened in the past, and they even now are happening right now in the present. But I want to interject something here. Be sure to hear what I'm about to say. Don't misunderstand me when I say that. When we see that obvious and we think about it and that's true, don't misunderstand me. That does not mean that there will not be very specific events, that there will not be ultimate fulfillment of these events that he lists here for us. No, there will be. And we know that by Old Testament prophecies as well as the book of Revelation. We know that indeed there will be very specific events. There will be very specific fulfillment to everything that he says here. But even these precursors that we've seen in the past and that we see in the present, even these precursors to these very specific events, these precursors to the ultimate fulfillment of these events, even they testify of the reality of the coming consummation of the kingdom of Christ. I couldn't help but realize how on Wednesday night, our Joel study helps us to see this very thing. And it wasn't my intention. I didn't go to the book of Joel saying, hey, I'll help Matthew out here. I'll help our understanding. I went to the book of Joel because we need to know more about the old prophets. It's just a coincidence that they align at the same time and everything, you know. Because in Joel, we're seeing there, as he is prophesying, that there is a coming ultimate day of the Lord that he talks so much about. By the way, realize, look at me, Matthew 24, this is actually it. This is actually the ultimate day of the Lord that Joel is ultimately referring to. It's it. But there have been previous visitations of God's wrath. Wednesday night we saw it, that the day of the Lord is not only a visitation of God's wrath, it's also at the same time, miraculously, only God could do it, a visitation of His mercy. But these previous, that like Joel gives us there, those previous day of the Lord, they actually teach us about the ultimate coming day of the Lord. And listen, this is not just Brother Tom's speculation. This is the very pattern of prophecy. As a matter of fact, I'll give you one example. And there are many that I could give you, but let me just give you one. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter there is telling us about this coming Christ. And he says that the day of the Lord will come. But then he says that there are scoffers that say that he hasn't come yet, so he isn't going to come, that that's just old wives' tale. We've been hearing about the day of the Lord all of our lives, but it ain't happened yet. It ain't going to happen. But here's the quiz. Do you remember the proof Peter used in that text, 2 Peter chapter 3, that proves the day of the Lord will indeed come? You remember what it is? It's the flood. A past visitation of God's wrath. The day of the Lord is coming. The scoffer says, that ain't ever going to happen. He said, don't you remember the flood? Don't tell me that it ain't going to happen. Just look what God did back then. And this is what's coming. All these precursors to that old, they're precursors to the ultimate. And they teach us something about the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. And prophecy is just like that. That's the reason it's very hard to interpret. It's difficult. When you deal with prophecy, you've got to be ready to say, I don't know. That's just the way it is. We'll just have to wait and find out. You know, you just got to be ready to do that. If you're not ready to do that, you better stay away from prophecy. So, these things... Here's what it really is. All of these prophecies, these previous precursors, they're all tied together. They're all tied together, and they all speak to the complete rule, the complete dominion that God governs His world with. And the fact, they all speak to the fact that He is soon to come in person, just as He has said, and make that sovereign rule known. The fact that He will be faithful to His word. So now let's consider the disciples' other question here and Jesus' answer to it. Verse 3, when will these things happen? When will these things happen? So yes, Jesus is coming. Yes, Jesus, the Christ, is coming to consummate His kingdom. He is coming to reign physically, visibly, completely upon this earth. And the signs are everywhere. All that He lists here in this chapter, chapter 24, are piling up on top of one another. Things are, as we mentioned, things are waxing, growing, worse and worse. So yes, Jesus is coming. He is coming to consummate His kingdom. And when He comes, He tells us there that everyone will know it. It's not going to be a secret. No, not this coming. Not what He's informing us on here. But He will come and everyone will know it. Every eye will see Him. But when? Jesus, when? When will be the ultimate fulfillment? When are you coming? When are you coming to consummate your kingdom? Well, here's His answer. Look at verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. They will see Jesus the Christ coming on the clouds of the sky with power, with authority, and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So let's break this down a little bit. The consummation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is coming, verse 29. It is coming after the tribulation of those days. So He just told us about this great tribulation in verse 21. As I mentioned to us last week, the prophet Jeremiah describes this great tribulation as the time of Jacob's, of Israel's trouble. That's how the prophet Jeremiah describes this particular time. And listen, the history of the world reveals for a fact that men's days are few and full of trouble, full of tribulation, but this is something extraordinary. This specific tribulation, evidently, according to Jesus' own words here, begins with a worldwide assault on all of Christ's followers. As we progress through chapter 24, then it finds its climax in Israel, in Jerusalem, with an unequaled assault against the Jews, and Satan personified is leading the charge, which then eventually ends up as an assault and extermination attempt, actually, by Satan himself of all humanity. You know, right, that Satan hates God and Satan hates all of God's imagers. Listen, Satan hates you. Okay? Don't be deceived. Satan hates you and he wants to destroy you forever. So Jesus is coming after this particular period of tribulation. That's what it says, right? When are you coming? After. After this period of tribulation. But hold on. That's not all. Look at verse 29. As you read, let's read it again. Verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, now notice this. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. That phrase in your Bibles, you may have a Bible that notes that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky. You may have a Bible that notes that that is a quotation. Okay? Well, to give us an idea of how prominent this is in Scripture, let me go ahead and give you the cross-reference to this quote. You ready? Isaiah 13. And Ezekiel 32, and Joel 2 and 3, and Amos 5 and 8, and Zephaniah 1, and Revelation 6 and Revelation 8. The disruption of the heavens is an actual event. Don't take that as some abstract, metaphorical. No, it's literal, and it's spoken of over in these exact words, over and over and over and over again in God's Word. All right, so there's going to be this very specific period of great unequaled tribulation. along with this great disturbance, if I could call it that, in the heavens. And notice, this also is spoken of in numerous places. The powers of heaven, so the sun and the moon, will literally be shaken. And that's literally shaken out of place. And even in Hebrews, it even tells us about how God will shake the heavens and the earth. And then, look at 29. Then Jesus himself will come. Then Jesus himself, King Jesus, will come in person. He will appear and he will descend, as he told us earlier, for every eye to see. He will descend in the clouds from the heavens to the earth. You remember when the Lord ascended up in the heavens, the angel said, "What are you looking around for, guys? You just saw him go up. He's coming just like that when he comes back. He went up in the cloud. He's going to come down in the cloud." Why is he? Why did he go up in the cloud? I don't know. He just is. And get this. When he comes again, this time, this is to consummate his kingdom. He is coming to rule, and he is coming to reign on this earth. He is coming to set everything straight and everything right upon this earth, and then in the new heaven and the new earth forevermore. This is his answer to when. Pretty simple for such a staggering question. When are you coming? After the tribulation of those days, when the heavens are turned upside down, look out, look up. Here I come. Here I come. So this is his answer to when, to the disciples' question, but here's the thing, he's not through yet. Okay? He's not through yet. He's actually going to follow this answer with a couple of illustrations. And so what does that mean? Why would Jesus illustrate what he just said? I mean, it's pretty clear, we think, right? Well, what it means is he wants for us to be sure that we understand not just what he says here, not just his word. He wants us to be sure that we understand what he means. So get this, by these illustrations, he's setting the context of his answer that he just gave. He is pinpointing for us the emphasis in his answer. I love it when the Lord does that. That way I don't have to wonder and I don't have to come to you and say, "Well, I believe it's like this." No, he's going to show us the emphasis. He's going to pinpoint exactly what he means by what he just said. So yes, he is coming. And yes, he is coming after this great tribulation and these disturbances in the heaven. But there's more. There's something very specific he is telling us here, and we can't miss it. He wants to make sure that we don't miss it. So then he says this in verse 32. "Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." Okay, that's the physical picture. Now the spiritual picture that he's going to convey through it. "So you too, when you see all these things," what he just told them, "recognize that he, the Son of Man, is near, right at the door." When you see all of these things, you need to know, I'm here. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So what is he telling us in this parable? Well, actually the emphasis of what he just told us about when he is coming is not just that it is after the tribulations and after the heavens are turned upside down. No, his emphasis in his answer is something that we probably walked right over and didn't even catch it. Okay? Look at verse 29 again. Notice the word immediately. Immediately. You see, Jesus is here using this parable to enforce his emphasis And it is this, that just as soon as these things come to pass, he is coming. Immediately when these things come to pass, there won't be a delay, there won't be a gap in time. It's then immediately that he will be coming from the heavens. That word immediately, we jump right over it, but Jesus comes right back to it in the parable and he brings us back to that word. He said, no, you didn't hear me. I said immediately when these things come to pass. Look up, I'm coming. Immediately. Now why? Okay, that's the emphasis. That's what he's doing with this parable, with this illustration. But why? Why is this Jesus' emphasis? Well, let me ask it like this. Do you think that these disciples that Jesus was here speaking to, do you think they realized there would be a 2,000 plus year gap between his first advent and his second? No. I mean, as a matter of fact, where do you see that 2,000 plus years gap in his answer here? You don't see it. But us, Jesus' disciples today, we know there has been a 2,000 plus year gap, don't we? We know that. And because of that, we may be tempted to put a wide and general interpretation upon all prophecies to the point that we become like those scoffers that Peter referred to who really didn't believe that Jesus was coming at all. And I know that we would say, oh, we would never do that. Really? How many of us live our life this past week like Jesus could come now? Now, I'm talking about the rapture. I'm not talking about what he's talking about here. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing. We practice the same thing, even though we would never say that. We would never say we don't really believe that Jesus is coming today. But we do. Because our lives reveal it. We go on and live our lives and don't even give any thought to him coming. We go on aspiring for tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. Don't even give any thought that he could come right now, today. Well, we would be wrong to do that. As a matter of fact, we need to see something else here. Look at verse 34. Truly I say to you, that's, in other words, here's the truth. Verily, verily, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So we read this and we say, well, Jesus is saying that all this tribulation and this disturbance in the heavens, his coming, his kingdom consummation, verses 3 through 31, it's all going to happen before these disciples die. I mean, that's what it sounds like to us, right? When we just read it, that's what it sounds like. But that is not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. You might say, well, Brother Tom, how do you know that? Because these things did not happen before these disciples died. They absolutely did not happen. Well, you got to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Is the sun dark and the moon blood today? No, it didn't happen. Has the sun and the moon and the earth been shaken out of its place? No. No. Somebody give me a book that has the historical account of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and every eye seeing him. You're not going to find one. Because it didn't happen. These things have not happened. They have not happened to this very day. And because of this, when we read this and see the reality that these things did not happen before they died, maybe we think, well, Jesus didn't tell them the truth. I knew that Bible couldn't be trusted. We become skeptical. Well, let me just say, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Because look at verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What's that mean? He said, let me tell you something. I am absolutely telling you the truth. what he just said, he comes back and he says, listen to me. This is the absolute truth. I am absolutely telling you, heaven and earth will sooner be gone than for me to be lying to you right here by what I just said. So, all this adds up to inform us that whatever Jesus means by this generation not passing away before all of this is fulfilled, it's absolutely the truth, right? Whatever he meant by it, it's the truth. Well, there's really only one other interpretation of what he is saying here, and guess what? It fits, it squares perfectly into the emphasis that Jesus is driving at in this parable. This generation is not the disciples' generation. It is the generation that will be alive when these final things take place. That's who it is. That's who this generation is. Those that will be alive when these final things take place. In other words, don't think that just because there has been this long gap between Jesus saying this to his disciples and today that he has forgotten or that he has delayed his coming, because he is not. Don't think that somehow his plan has gotten altered. No, what he's telling us is immediately after this specific time of tribulation and these events in the heaven, immediately, right then, right there, no more delay, no more gap, no more time, but then in that immediate generation, he is coming. You see, King Jesus, he knew these disciples didn't have any understanding of a 2,000-year gap of time. But you know what? He also knows that we do. He also knows, you get it? He's speaking to them and us, and he wants us to know it. So after this period of great tribulation, after the terrors in the skies, immediately after, right then, look up, because King Jesus will be there. So what do we do with a revelation like this? Well, we ought to rejoice. But do you know what we may do? We may say, well, you know what? Then as soon as I see this tribulation starting to unfold, then I know I better get serious. As soon as I see all these things starting to unfold, you know, that's when to get things right. That's us, isn't it? Do you think we would live differently tomorrow if we knew that Jesus was indeed coming tomorrow? Oh, we'd get things right this afternoon, wouldn't we? We'd set it all straight. We knew he was coming tomorrow. He knows us. He knows us. He knows us, as a matter of fact. Look at the next illustration. Look at the next revelation that he gives us in verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of the heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, some of you who have the King James Version are about to jump out of your seat right now because the King James Version doesn't say, nor the Son. Well, calm down. Calm down. It does in Mark 13. Okay? It does. This here is not something that the evil modern translators have done. It's actually in the earlier manuscripts, just as they've just simply translated it here. Okay? So don't stress over that. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they, notice this, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. So what is Jesus saying in this illustration? This. If we think we will just wait for the signs, if we think we'll just wait for the tribulation and the terror in the heavens, then we'll get right, then we'll get serious. Well, the reality of it is that these events will come upon the world in such a fashion, with such great deception. As a matter of fact, other passages of Scripture says that they will believe the lie. That will be the case, and you won't even realize that this time is upon you until it is too late, until you are, as he says here, swept away in God's wrath. But you know what? Really, here it is as we close. Here it is. In Christ giving us these answers, them and us, in Him giving us these answers with this very specific detail, He's not doing this so that we can know the day or the hour like He talks about here. He is not doing this so that we can know the day or the hour. That is not His purpose here. Listen, the day and the hour of His coming, the day and the hour of His coming should not be our concern today. You know why? He has given us these answers so that all of us would know that He is the King right now. Now, I'm still trying to figure out how Brother Mark got a hold of my sermon notes this morning, but somehow he did. He's either hacked into my computer or we have the same spirit abiding within us. This whole thing is not about knowing the day or the hour. You know, that's what the disciples will show us. When? When's the day and the hour? When? Narrow it down for us so we'll know when it comes close, and then we can get ready. That's the wrong answer. That's a completely wrong way to think about Jesus. That way will wind you up into hell forever. Okay? Because you won't even know it's upon you. Be just like the flood in Noah's day. The waters start coming. It ain't even rained before. And all of a sudden, the waters come down from heaven. They come up from the earth and they sweep you away under God's wrath. So if you're waiting to see this and see that before you get your life where it should be, you'll never get it where it should be. You'll be swept away in the wrath of God. That's the wrong way to think about this Jesus. He's telling us all of this. He's telling them this and us through them so that we will know that He is King now. Right now, He is the King of all kings. And this King, the King who is all kings, He is coming. He is coming and no one can delay Him and no one can stop Him. He's coming. He's coming on time, at the right time, at the time that has already been appointed by God the Father. It's not important that we know the day or the hour. You just know that day's already been appointed. There's already a date in God's calendar book. It's already there. It's already been determined. He is coming. And He is coming to reign, listen, as the King that He already is. He is coming to reign. He is coming for every knee to bow to Him and every tongue to confess to Him that He is the King that He already is, that He presently is right now. May His words here soak into our minds. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. That is the King. That is a sovereign God speaking. Jesus is King. He is King. And listen, put yourself, you know what we got to do? Our ears have to become the ears of these disciples to understand the meaning of the text. You think about it. It was imperative because of what's coming for these men. It was imperative that these disciples understood that no matter what things look like, that this Jesus is the Messiah. No matter what things might have looked like, what the circumstances that were to come, they had to understand that He is the Messiah King. He was their King now. It is not who He would be. It is who He is. And the same is true for you and me. Do you realize today, in spite of your circumstance, in spite of your struggles, that no matter what things may, how things may look and how things may seem in this world, do you know that Jesus Christ is your King today? And Him being your King is not some abstract thing. Him being your King is not something that He just is. He is. But listen, you and I need to understand that He is. You and I need to live under His Lordship. That's what He's saying. This King is not somebody that you can just have a far-off relationship with. No, He says, I'm coming. The Scriptures tell us to kiss His hand, bow to Him, surrender yourself to Him. Does your thinking, does your life reveal this reality? We need to stop being interested in our religion and start looking at where our life intersects with this King. Is He your King? Is He the King of your daily, everyday life? Is He the Lord of your daily, is He the Lord of your thinking? Is he the Lord of your will? You understand what I'm, you want what He wants. Is He the Lord of your decisions? Oh, I want to do this. Boy, I sure would like to do that. That would really make me, that would make my day, that would make me feel so good. That's really what I want. But You, Lord, You King, You're so good. You tell me that if I do that, it'll destroy me, it'll ruin me. And mostly, it will show the people around me that You're not really my King, that I'm just talking. But the fact is, You're not really my King. Where does the consummation of His kingdom? What I tried to get us to understand the last time was, we're living in the reality of the consummation of the King. It's not something that's going to happen. Oh, the greater, final, ultimate fulfillment of that, we're going to see that with our eyes. But that doesn't mean that's only something for the future. It means right now, He's the King. Is He your King? Is He your King? He's coming. Have you bowed yourself to Him? Have you bowed your life, your eternity? Have you surrendered to Him? Are you in opposition? Are you fighting? Are you at war against Him? You can't win that war. He's King. He's Lord. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words will not. Have you bowed yourself to His Lordship today, now? Don't wait looking for a sign. Don't wait thinking, well, I need to know the hour and the time, that way I can get things right. No, that's the wrong answer to what He's telling them. Verse 42, therefore, be on the alert, therefore, watch. For you do not know which day. Notice these words. Which day your Lord, present tense, is coming. If He came today, let me put it like this. If He came today, would you be glad? Or would you be ashamed? Shame on us if we're ashamed. He has told us so much. He's revealed so much to us. He's been so good to us.